This. I want to talk about the fact that mothers teach us many things. And if you see in the picture that I found up here, it said mothers, even when they're wrong, they're right. You know, I get myself in trouble a lot of times on Mother's Day. I always say that is the one sermon of the year that I get the most feedback because, you know, it's you're sharing and telling mothers, you know, encouraging them how to be mothers in some way. And of course, I am not a mother. And so I get myself in trouble. So I thought, well, I'm just going to go with it today. Might as well just get myself in trouble. I found these. These are sayings that mothers have. And these sayings that mothers share with us are shared with wisdom and compassion, but they're to do one thing, and that is to teach us something. So somebody put these together. It says, mothers teach us many things. It says, mothers teach us about foresight. And it has a quote here. It says, they make sure you wear clean underwear in case you get into an accident. Mothers teach us about logic. She says, if you fall out of that tree and break your neck, don't come crying to me. Mothers teach us about religion. You better pray that that comes out of the carpet. I like this one. Mothers teach us about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. Mothers teach us about perseverance. You're going to sit there here until you eat every last piece of that broccoli. Mothers teach us about weather. It looks like a tornado swept through this room. Going on, it says, mothers teach us about contradictions. Shut your mouth and eat your dinner. The next one is true. Mothers teach us about genetics. You're just like your father. Mothers teach us about the circle of life. I brought you into this world and I can take you out. So those are just some of the words of wisdom that mothers share with us. But today I want to talk about this. I want to talk about the attack on women. We have been going through for several months here the spiritual warfare, and we talked about how Satan operates, what he wants to accomplish inside of the church, inside of families, and the armament that we have to be able to stand against that. So kind of a spinoff of that, I want to talk about this and focus on women, because I will say this as we start out today, and mothers would agree, it's not easy being a mom. It's not easy dealing with kids every day in and out, especially if your kids are young, but even when they get older, it's still difficult. I had a father that said this to me one time, but it applies to mothers also. He said, enjoy your kids while they're young, because I know that they just seem like that they are just very just hard to deal with, and you know, and they're just exhausting. But he said, when you put them to bed at night, he says, you know where they're at. You know what they're up to. They're just in bed. He says, when they get to be teenagers and young adults and they're not underneath your roof anymore, and he said, that's a whole nother thing. So enjoy that now. Because he said, it never quits being a father and a mother, even when you have grown adult children. I thought this was interesting. I saw this this week. It said that the time a youngster reaches 18, the mother has had to handle some 18,000 hours of child-generated housework. It's tough being a mom. And I would say that these are tough days for being a mom because of the way that our culture is. Our culture out there is telling young women that it is not a good pursuit, or it's cool, whatever quote you want to use in there, to be a mom. And I realize that it's been like that for a long time, probably always to a certain extent. But I believe today it's even more, because if you look at young girls' heroes, they are out there in social media and everything that we see every day on the computer and on their phones. They are, I guess you'd call them flashy. They're at the top of their profession, whether that's music or acting or these influencers that they have out there. I don't even understand that all today, you know, on the internet, and they're teaching young women. And they're rich and beautiful, and they got the moves, and they look cool. And I have a picture up here of Taylor Swift. And so this is who young women are following after. And unfortunately, most of these people, these women out there who these young women are looking up to, of course, could care less about God, and in their own personal lives are making horrible, terrible decisions. And that's the role model that's out there. And so you've got young women who are watching that. And of course, who wants to, you know, be a young woman and look at a mom who's got three kids and your hair is all messed up and, you know, and you've got puke on your shirt, you know, from this kid, and you don't look at that and go, man, that's what I want to be like that when I grow up and become a woman. But you know what I'm saying, that something has changed in our culture. And I don't know exactly if you can put, you know, a timeline on that. I would say maybe in the last 30 or 40 years, especially, that you have young women that aren't aspiring to be moms. You know, Stacy and I have ministered now to a lot of young women that have been kids that we have seen grown up to be now older women. And a lot of them aren't having children. Now, I realize that not everybody's called to be a mom. That's not what I'm saying here. But they have never really wanted to be moms. Because if you would ask them when I, you know, when saw them when they were teenagers, they had ambitions to go into this profession and they were going to make this amount of money and do this. And kids really weren't on the agenda. And now that I've seen them grow up to be young women, that's still not a part of their lives. Because it's just not a focus in our culture. And of course, we talked about this. Satan's war is to destroy the family. And I believe, because my wife has worked with a lot of young moms, women feel like that they are in the trenches fighting alone in this battle of just being a mom. And women feel like they're not equipped to be mothers. And a lot of these mothers just feel like they get to the point where they just say, you know, I want to give up. The enemy wants to destroy families. And I've said this before from the pulpit up here, that one of the things, and I will say it's an epidemic that my wife and I have experienced, especially over the last, I don't know, I would say 10 years, is young women leaving their families. In our church that we had in Cozad, I would say that at the time we had 8 to 10 young men, and when I say young men, they were probably within their 20s to probably early 40s, that their wives had just left the family. I mean, women that we knew, young women that we had ministered to, had been a part of our church, they had just left. And when I say left, they just left. I mean, they threw some clothes together, and like one situation, another man came that she had met on the internet and picked her up, and she left, and they didn't know where she was, where she went to, that she wasn't in contact with their kids. I mean, they're not fighting for custody of their kids. They don't even want anything out of the house. They are just absolutely gone. And it was just one after the other that we were having happen. And there was other churches that we were help ministering into, and I was filling pulpit at that same thing was happening. And we were at the point like, what is happening now? And when Stacy was sitting down and talking with one of these women about, you know, the situation, and she's like, you know, unfortunately, you build a relationship with another man intimately, you know, sharing your emotions on the internet. And so now that this is developed into this and you're going to leave with him. And she said, no, that's not the case. I just got in contact with him a couple of days ago. And so now I'm running off with him. I mean, this wasn't even something where a woman had developed an emotional tie to this individual. She was running off with this guy, and she just barely had met him, not even, you know, 48 hours earlier. And she was willing to abandon her whole entire family to leave with this man. And I believe that the enemy is attacking women something fierce today. And if you look at Satan's scheme, that's what he's done from the beginning. Of course, we went through this when we went through the spiritual warfare, and it's the story found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to who? He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat of any tree in the garden? And of course, we talked about it, that this is the trap or snare that he said, and that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the boastful pride of life. And of course, Eve fell for this because Satan blurred the lines between what was right and wrong. And he first went to the woman, not the man, not Adam, but he went to Eve to carry this out. So the question is, why did Satan choose to attack women instead of the man? Why does he go after the woman, not the man? It's interesting in this book, Captivating, by John Eldridge, and his wife, Stacy, helped him write this. Has anybody read this book before, Captivating? Okay, my wife has done a Bible study on this, a couple of them, I think, over the years. But in this, he talks about part of it, why that he chose to go after the woman instead of the man. And this is his theory in that. Of course, you have to understand the history of who Satan is, and we talked about that, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it this morning. But of course, Satan was first named Lucifer, or son of the morning. And this was talking about his glory and his brightness and his radiance, and he was a unique being. Because of the way that he was created, he was beautiful, and he was somebody who had authority. He was captain of the angel armies of God, and in this perfect beauty, which it said in Scripture was almost breathtaking, there was a problem, and he had pride, and this was his ruin, because pride, of course, entered into Lucifer's heart. And the angel became very proud, and he believed that somehow he was being cheated, and he craved the worship of every being, and of course that was given to God. And so he decided, I'm going to take God's position. And he didn't merely just want to play a noble role, but of course he wanted to be the story, and he wanted it to be about him. And Satan fell because of his pride and beauty. Going on, now that his heart for revenge was being set, because he now wanted to destroy everything that God had created that was in beauty, and he's still trying to do that today. And so in that, in this book, he talks about how he especially hates Eve because she was captivating. We don't know exactly how Eve looked, but she was beautiful. She was God's creation. And she was uniquely glorious. And because of that, he had anger. And so the evil one, who also hates Eve because she is, you know, a life giver, because a woman gives birth, not men. And Eve actually means life or life producer. That's what that name means, because Adam gave his wife this name because she would become the mother of all the living. It says this in Genesis 3:20. He decided that he was going to go after her because Eve incarnates the beauty of God and what she gives into the world. And so Satan looked at that and he said, I'm going to go after her. God's creation, a creation of beauty, and I am the most beautiful. I was, at least, and I had this position, so I'm going to take that out. And as we talked about John 10:10, his job is to steal, kill, and destroy. And so anything that God creates for his glory, he wants to destroy. And especially he went after Eve because he saw this in her. And I would say this, these are all my just personal opinions here. But I believe that the enemy realized that she's the real fighter of the two. And to get to the man, he had to go through the woman. She's the fighter. And I think I've said this before from this pulpit, but this is my proof in this. If your dog bites somebody else's child and you have to tell the parent, would you rather tell the father or the mother? Which one would you rather tell? You would rather tell the father, because if you go say, hey, look, my dog just bit your kid, what are most dads going to say? They're going to say, well, was he teasing it? He's going to let me see it. Oh, he's just fine. He's fine. Probably deserved it anyway. He learned a lesson from it. We can just move on. If you go and tell a mother that your dog has bit her child, she's going to tell you something along the lines of, I'm going to kill that dog. I'm going to kill you and your whole entire family. I don't know what it's going to be for sure. But she is not going to be happy that her child was bit by that dog, because she is really the fighter of the two. You know, there's just situations that if you've been around women and maybe your own wives or your mothers, there's certain things that, you know, go on, and the mother is going to fight this out, and the dad is saying, let's just walk away from this. Let's just move on. Let's just, there's always that fight or flight, and you've got like the flight in dad sometimes to say, let's just don't get into this. Let's just move on. And mom is not going to let it go. She is going to push this. Because why? Because I believe that God has created her in a lot of ways to be more of the fighter. And so the enemy knew this. And he knew that if he could capture the woman, she's going to capture the man. And I also believe it's because she possesses these instincts that are far more, I guess if you want to call them, more sensitive, and even you could probably say dependable than the man has. And these instincts normally are in opposition to evil. And she seems to be able to just detect it or sense it. You know what I'm talking about, guys? If you've ever been around your wife, my wife has told me certain things, and she'll say, you know, with an individual, I'm concerned about this individual. I'm worried about them. I see this in them, and I'm just oblivious. I'll say, I don't see that at all. I don't know what you're talking about. And she'll say, these are the things that I see, and I don't even pick up on them at all. And there's been times I've even doubted her. I'm thinking she's being a little bit too much drama, or she's looking into this too much, seeing something that's not there. And then time goes on, and then there's something that develops from that. And I go, oh, she had an insight to that. Or into a situation that she will tell me and say, this is what we need to do because these are going to be the consequences. And I'll say, yeah, I don't know. That's what you think. But I think we ought to go this direction. And then we'll do that, and then the things that she says that are going to happen, happen. And then I'm always waiting for a, I told you so, which then doesn't come, which actually makes it even worse. You know what I'm talking about, guys? You might as well just say, I told you so. And it is something that God has given women that they're able to look at a situation or an individual and say, there are some things that we need to be cautious about. So I believe that the enemy, when he comes to Eve, he knows that. He's a very smart being, and he knows that he has to get her to fall for this first before he can get the guy to fall for this. Because he is attacking her. And Satan today is still attacking women. Satan is always attempting to undermine the most precious element of a woman's divine nature, and that is the nature to nurture. That is what he's trying to take away today. And Satan, as I said, through popular culture, objectifies them and disrespects them, and then suggests that their only value is through seduction. And so the only value that a woman has, and it focuses solely, is on their physical attributes. Now, when I say that God created her to be beautiful, he created her probably physically beautiful, but he created her beautiful on the inside. Because he gave her these abilities that we're going to talk about today that really aren't in men. Because he made her a mother. And so when we look at women, most of the time it's how they look. And then you've got these women who are out there in the public eye, whether it's been, in music or it's been in acting. And so they are beautiful and they're on the, television or in the movies. And then, they're 20s and they're 30s. And now I've watched these women, I've been around long enough, who now are in their 60s or 70s. And they don't look like they did when they're in their 20s or 30s. And so what do? They go and get all this cosmetic surgery done to try to look like they did when they're 20s or 30s. And I've seen it on the internet because you don't see these actresses anymore because their heyday is gone. And they've had this, plastic surgery done and they look like monsters. I mean, it's just, they're very scary. I mean, their face is all, you know, pulled back and their lips are all big because they've had these implants, and you just look at them, they don't even look like the person they did before. Because they're still trying to capture their youth because they believe and they bought into the slide that their only value is their looks. And so what are you going to do when you're, you know, 70-something years of age? You know, Jane Fonda, who was the kind of the symbol of the feminist movement in the 60s, and then now she's, what, in her 80s now, and she's still trying to capture that. You're in your 80s. Just let it go. But this is what they believe that their worth is. And then we have this feminist movement today. And I would say that this feminist movement is a direct attack on God's design for womanhood. When it started, what, 50, 60 years ago, it was there just for equal rights for women, mostly in the workforce, that they would have the same opportunities that men would have. And that has morphed into something that is incredible today. It is something that the enemy is using on a daily basis in our culture and our society. It's a movement that has an evil agenda to kick God out of the picture and to redefine womanhood according to its own terms. And what God praises, feminism mocks. What God upholds as good, feminism upholds as oppressive. That's what it's telling young women out there. And so that's why I'm saying that the attack is on when it comes to women today, especially young women, because Satan's most effective approach is to demean the role of the wife and mother in the home. Like with this lady who's, you know, protesting, and she says, you know, you make me a sandwich. Because it's demeaning. It's wrong that I would have to make a man a sandwich, my husband. I'm better than that. I'm more than that. I can be out there making this amount of money and doing these certain things, and then that's the mentality. And so why would a young woman look at our culture today and say, you know, that's what I want to do. I want to grow up and be a mom. Because you know that to be true. You would ask little girls, what, 30, 40 years ago or more, and you would say, what do you want to grow up and be? And they would look at you and they would say instantly, I want to be a mom. And now, if you were saying that, you've got teachers and people, well, that's cute and that's good, but what do you want to be more than that? Well, I want to be a mom, but what do you want to be more? I mean, you want to be a rocket scientist? You can do that. You want to be a lawyer? You want to be a doctor? All things that are good and the women are capable of doing. But what we're telling our young women is that, you can be a mom, but don't you want to be more? Because that is the way that feminism works. Because when God says, love your husbands, feminism encourages liberation. When God says, love your children, feminism praises abortion. When God says, be self-controlled, feminism promotes the wild woman lifestyle. When God says be pure, feminism says fight, you know, for your sexual independence. When God says be working at home, feminism, the movement, has encouraged women to get out of the bondage, they would call it, of housemaking. When God says for women to be kind, feminism, the movement, has been one of anger and bitterness. I believe that to be true. And when God says to be submissive to their own husbands, feminism encourages women to rebel against submission and to be their own authority. All these things. And so this is how that he is attacking in our culture, in our world today. And so if you look at this scripture that we had read to us this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 1 there, Paul's telling Timothy that this thing is going to happen in the future, this time. And he goes through this list, and we've read it before from up here, and I'm not going to go through it today, but he goes through this list of these people who are going to be self-centered. And then if you skip down there to verse 6, catch what it says there. He goes through this list of the way that these people are, and he says, They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women. He says, these people then are going to work their way into homes, and they're going to go after, in a home, not the man, but they're going to go after the woman. And he says, they're going to go after these gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are always swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so, you know, even if you read this, even 30 years ago, you were thinking, how in the world are these individuals going to go into a home and start working on these women's minds? And they're very, and probably gullible is not the best translation, but they just don't understand the consequences that could be happening, and work on these women and then get them to be led astray. How does that exactly happen? Well, before it would have been like in the workplace. And so you've got a woman that's going to work every day, and then you've got a guy that's working on her and trying to, you know, schmooze her and get her away from her husband and her family. But today, of course, you just have to pick up your phone. I don't know if Paul even understood this at the time when he wrote this, but talk about being able to work their way into a home. 100% of these young women who have left their families, of the individuals that I was speaking about earlier, that we ministered to and tried to help in the situation, 100% of them met these individuals, or in some cases, other women, on the internet. On the internet. Because they're able to carry out this relationship, you know, at 2 o'clock in the morning, in their own bed, with their husband laying right beside them. This is how this goes on. And so they're moving in and going after these gullible women. I saw it just this week of this movement with feminism, of how these young women on college campuses are really supporting the Palestinians. They're against Jews for Palestinians, and these women are wearing the head coverings that the Muslim women wear, in solidarity with the Palestinians, or these Muslim women. And they're saying that wearing the head covering, covering their face, is a solidarity with freedom. That is so gullible, because I'm old enough to remember back in the 70s when the women in Iran were trying to stand against the Muslim regime that was trying to make them wear their head coverings, and they wanted to be like the Western world and not wear them, and they were killing them. Killing them. And so in the Middle East, most of these women have to wear these head coverings because of the religion or because of the Sharia law that goes into that area. And these women in the United States are saying, you know, we're wearing these in solidarity with Palestinians. Do you understand that if you go over to Palestine or to the Middle East and you try to live in that culture, you know, Saudi Arabia, you can't drive a vehicle. As a woman, you are not able to drive a vehicle. Last I checked, that's the way it was. Now, maybe that's not such a bad thing, some husbands are thinking. So I'm getting myself in trouble on Mother's Day, okay? I'm joking. But you don't have basic rights that you do in this country. And so these gullible women, if you want to call it that, think that it's better to be aligned with that movement. Because why? Because they have had these people that have came in and they have wormed their way, as it says, into their lives to get them to believe these lies. And there's consequences that come from that. And Satan is still attacking women. Proverbs 9:13 says, foolishness is like a loud woman. She does not have wisdom or knowledge. Proverbs 30:20 says this, this is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong. And really what it's saying there in those two proverbs, it's a woman who lives only for the moment, and they have little concern or no concern for the consequences for their actions. And that is not the way that God has created women. But when the enemy attacks and he starts to move in there and the battlefield is the mind, then women start to go this direction. So the question is, well, why is he still attacking women? Because going back to what we started with, the first mother, Eve, as I said, means life. And it says this in Genesis 1:26. God said to the Trinity, he says, let us make man in our image, male and female. He says he created them. And so God says, when we are creating man and woman, he says, I am putting my attributes, some of them into man that women won't have, and some of them that women will have that men won't have. And together as one, they are going to show who I am because they're created in my image. And so motherhood is a picture of God's character. And why the enemy wants to destroy women is because if he can destroy women and he can destroy motherhood, then he can destroy God's image. That's what he's trying to accomplish. Because every woman, I believe, I will call it this, has the seed of motherhood inside of her. And some of the women out there, they water it, they take care of it, it grows, and some of them don't. I have watched our grandkids, and of course we have a grandson and a granddaughter. And Huxton, you know, he's here most of the time, and he is totally boy. Oh man, you know, just trying to keep him from killing himself when I watch him for a few hours is a job. He's just boy. Our granddaughter, Clancy, is a little bit different because why God has created her to be a woman. And it's funny to watch this because maybe I didn't even notice this with my own three daughters, but she has the seeds in her of motherhood. And she's only 2 years old. Even 6 months ago, a year ago, when she was only a year and a half old, we had a day where we were watching them and Huxton wasn't eating because he's running around doing his boy thing and he needed to eat. He was hungry. And so Clancy, you know, goes up beside him and puts her arm around him and then tries to take food and feed him. And was like holding him. And he's like trying to fight her and she's trying to like put food in his mouth. She's only a year and a half old. When he falls down because he's been crazy and then he starts to cry, she will go over and help him up and give him a hug. She has like there are little baby dolls and stuffed animals that she'll have and she will take them and she will lay out this blanket and she will put them in the middle of the blanket and fold them all up and wrap them up like in the swaddling. And then she carries them around and she tries to burp them and hold on to them. And Huxton will take them from her and just kick them like a football. Where do they get that? Because, and I'm not saying sometimes Huxton kind of can be loving and give you, you know, that kind of, he's helped her up a couple times. But most of the time he's doing his boy thing. Where do they get that from? Just from their parents? Maybe you could say that from watching that. But there is something else that you know that is there. It is hardwired into her to be a little mother. And she's only a year and a half old. She's going to be two in August. Where does that come from? And I believe that's because that is the way that God has created women. He made the first woman like that, Eve. And from that, every woman is related to her and it is inside of her. And like I said, you have the choice in that because I have seen some women who nurture that and other women that say, I feel that inside of me, but I'm going to stomp that out at all costs because I don't want to be a mother. And I would say this, some women are parents, but they do not have a mother's heart. I would say that about my own mother. You know, David mentioned that sometimes for, you know, Mother's Day, it can be a hard thing. It's always been a hard thing for me because my mother never wanted to really be a mother. She didn't, she would tell you that all the time, that she just was thrown into that. And so she just had to deal with it and she didn't want to deal with it. So she just took my brother and I to my grandmother's and dropped us off. And some women, they're mothers, but they don't have a mother's heart. And my mother just never had a mother's heart. She just didn't. You know, she didn't want to be one, and she was just didn't have that nurturing in her or that loving or that unconditional love, none of those things, and because she stomped that out. And some women have a mother's heart, but they are not parents. Because of one situation or another, they've never became a mother. There is a lady that I know back in our area in central Nebraska, and her name is Alice Lutz. And Alice never had any children. She desperately wanted children. Her and her husband did. And I don't know how old Alice is now. She wouldn't like me saying this, but she's got to be pushing what her early, probably 90s, Stacy. And for I don't know how many years, probably 60-something years plus, she, after school, she has ran a Joy Luck Club, which is, you know, like a, it's a Bible club for kids every day for the whole, the area for, I don't know, a 60, 90-mile radius. She has done this in the sand hills of Nebraska every day after school that she has circulated around to these communities and done this for kids. She told me that she is now on the great-great-great-grandkids, two greats, on some of them that she started with back in the day. Because she has done this for so long in that area that they've been there. Can you imagine that? Stacy's mother and father were part of that also. So now she's been doing this for 60, 70 years. And she has so many kids that have looked up to her who are, you know, they're now old, if you think about it. Because when she started doing this, she was a teenager. She was, I think, 19 years of age when she started to do this, she told me, when she moved into the area. And so now that these adults are in their 70s that went to this Joy Luck Club that she had. And she told me one time, she said, you know, as desperate as I want to be a mother, she said, I was really just discouraged about that for years. But I realized that if I would have been a mother, I couldn't have done what I did for these kids all these years. She said, you know, to have kids and to have quite a few of them, if we'd have had more than one, she said, but even having one, she's like, I couldn't have went and done these clubs after school. Couldn't have done it all these years. Went and spoke at all the camps that she did for kids. She said, I just came to realize that. And she said, so God in my journey had it where I was a mother of many, not just a few. And that was her heart. And she has touched so many adults, I mean, you know, still today, that she was involved with their lives as children. And she had a mother's heart, but she never had any children. And when it comes to mothers, this is a fact of life. A great woman is hard to find. Proverbs 31:10 says this, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. I feel for young men because you can't just go out there and find a good woman. What he's saying here through this is that, you know, you aren't going to walk out the door and just find a ruby or diamond on the ground. If you do, the chances of that are very rare. You're not just going to go out in the parking lot and kick around and say, oh, I found five diamonds out in the parking lot in the gravel. He says, if you find a godly good woman, he says, it is very rare. And so it's the same thing with mothers. Finding good mothers is something that's becoming very rare today. And so I want to talk about, as we go into this part, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, I realize that I'm running out of time, but I want to talk about mighty mothers today. And when I talk about mighty as far as the definition, if you look it up, mighty is having or showing great power, skill, strength, or force. Imposing or awesome in size, degree, or extent. When you think of something that is mighty, what do you think about? If you were to think about something, and this is something that you can physically see, touch, what are you thinking about? Because when we use the word to describe mighty with somebody, that's usually somebody of strength. Or I have in the picture up here, I'll have Stacy pull up, Mighty Mouse. Some of you are not going to know who Mighty Mouse is, but here I come to save the day. It was a cartoon, and you have Mighty Mouse, and he's always going, coming in. He's a mouse. That's what's funny. He's little because he's a mouse, but he can do so much. He's Mighty Mouse. He was like Superman. and you think of something that is mighty, it's strong, capable. But a lot of times we're not going to think about mothers when it comes to mighty. And I'm going to show you that's exactly what Scripture says. The biblical word translated for mother in the old Hebrew, and it is pronounced in our English word as aim. It means the bond of the family. That's what it means. The word mother means the bond of the family. And the word signifies a strong force that strengthens or holds things together. If you look this up, that's what it'll say. And so really what it's saying in there is mighty bond, which makes me think of what? Super glue. I don't know if super glue stole this from, but this is what Scripture is saying about the word mother. Mighty bond. That is who a mother is. And so when you're thinking about mighty things, most of the time we don't think about mothers. But that's exactly what Scripture is saying. And so do you see why that the enemy wants to go after mothers? Because if they are the mighty bond that is in the family that holds that together, if you take that out, things will start to fall to pieces. I have seen this in families before. I will even use Stacy's family as an illustration, that there's 6 kids in her family, and when her mother passed away, it's been over 20-something years ago, you could see how she was the mighty bond that held that family together. And so she was the one that made sure that Christmases happened, and you know, the birthdays happened, and all these things happened. And it's just not in her dad's nature to do that. And so after her mother passed away, it just kind of disintegrated that way. You know, everybody kind of did their own thing with their own families, and they didn't all come together. And, you know, life happens with the siblings, not that there's problems, but, you know, everybody goes their own ways and does their own things. And then they just don't talk. And, you know, you kind of get out there and you haven't talked to a sibling for, you know, months, maybe years. Because why? Because there wasn't mom holding that together. And so when it comes to mighty mothers, you can see what Scripture says as far as the way that God has created them. A mighty mother is nurturing. The natural nurturing of a mother contributes to the healthy growth of a baby. Of course, we know that. That is just the way that God has created women. That is why when I use the illustration with Clancy, that's why when she's not even 2 years of age, she babies this little baby that she takes around. Or the stuffed animal, and she tries to feed it a bottle, and she tries to do all these things with it. And as I said, Huxton isn't prone to do that. Because why? Because he's not a mother. He doesn't have those seeds in him. And if it wasn't for a mother, then how is that baby going to grow? I've watched these videos before of these young women who are in these feminist movements, and they will say that it is okay to abort a human baby up to the time that it is born. Like, I mean, if you were going to abort this baby and it's, let's say, is due in 2 hours, they would say that it is okay to abort that baby 2 hours before it's born, to kill it. They make that argument. And they will try to have these dialogues with these individuals that are trying to change their mind. And they will say, because, well, it can't sustain life on its own. And so if it can't sustain life on its own, then it's okay to take this baby's life because it's not technically a baby. And the person that is trying to make this argument with them is to say, well, you think that that baby after it's born, let's say 2 hours later, is able to sustain its own life? And they're kind of caught in that. Because if you take a baby that is born and, you know, 2 hours prior and lay it out along the interstate out and just walk away from it, is it going to survive? And the answer to that is, of course, no, it's not. And so their argument that if it can, you know, it should be able to sustain its own life after it's born, it's not inside of the woman, and that's what their argument is. It's not hooked to the inside of a woman, so it's its own entity, and so then you can't kill it. Now the argument has become in this movement, which is, came about, I don't know, in the last few years, that even after that baby is born, some are saying that you should be able to terminate the life of it. That is the argument now. And I mean, you've got, that isn't just the crazy fringe out there. You've got some doctors and some politicians and everything that are making that argument. And so where is that line now that they're talking about? 6 months? Up to 6 months. If you get this kid, you know, I can't take care of this kid. This is too hard. I'm not able to do this as a mother. Then they can take the life of the child. So where does that line get to? Like 6 months, 2 years, 5 years? I mean, of course they're not. And then they say, oh, that's ridiculous. You would never do it at a year. We're not talking about a year or 2 years. We're just talking about it 6 months. Well, you talk about crazy town. That wouldn't even have been an argument years back that you're talking about taking the life of a child 6 months into it. But getting back to a mother's heart is one that nurtures, because a baby needs that. It cannot survive. And that means that women have this in them to be patient and compassionate. Proverbs 31:15 says, it's talking about the Proverbs woman there, says she gets up while it is still night and she provides food for her family. So when God created women, he made them to be nurturing. If you look at mighty mothers, a mighty mother is comforting. God could find no better, you know, comparison or way to convey his love for his people than through the comforting love of a mother. That's why it says in Isaiah 66:13, it says, as a mother comforts her child, God says, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. God says, if you want to see the picture of how I want to comfort you, see a mother. How she comforts her child. Now, I realize that there are times when moms get frustrated and you just tell them that they just kind of quit crying and that, but you know the heart of a mother who is able to comfort their child. And God said, that's the way that I have created mothers, because comfort involves sympathy and encouragement, and it's assuring that child that they are loved and secure. And that is something that a mother does that it's just doesn't come a lot of times natural to fathers, because fathers just kind of like, you know, quit your crying, get up, do what you're supposed to, do your thing. And mothers have more of that heart that they're able to come alongside and they're able to comfort. Even when I've been the father that way, that you feel for them, but you just don't know exactly what to do or have the words at that moment. So you're just kind of like, I'll just punch you in the shoulder. That means I'm showing you I love you, you know. And if raising daughters, you know, that my wife would say to me about things, you can't say or do that. And I go, did I say or do something wrong? They're women. They're young women. You can't say or do that. And so that comforting is something that's in mothers. So they're nurturing, they're comforting. This next one is a big one that I mentioned with the dog biting your kid. Mothers are protective. It's something that God has created into them. And a mother's maternal instincts are what legends are made of. That's why you talk about the mama grizzly bear. Mama bear, you aren't going to mess with her cubs, because why? She is going to rip you to shreds. That is just the way that God has created mothers who are animals, and he has created mothers to be. They're going to protect their children. And that love often moves her to do some pretty heroic things in order to save them. 2 Samuel 17:18 says this. It says, you know your father and his men. They are fighters as fierce as a wild bear robbed of her cubs. He says, you want to talk about people that are fierce fighters. It's like a mom who's had her child taken away. She will do anything because she's so protective. So they're nurturing, comforting, protective, and a mighty mother, this was a big one here, is sacrificial. Because mothers are givers from the beginning. From the time that you start to show, you know, Caitlin is showing she's getting close to the end of her pregnancy, you have to start to just provide for this child physically. It starts to take a toll on your body. And every child that you have, even from the first one, women, you know this, your body is just never going to be the same. Because why? Because you've had to sacrifice your own physical body for another human being. And that happens from the time that you start to carry that child, let alone after you have that child. And I would say that personal sacrifice is a big part of motherhood. You know, I've seen it over the years with my own wife as being a mother, that she has gone without when our girls were little to be able to provide for our girls. She has bought new clothes for them before she ever thought about buying new clothes for herself, because that is just the way that it was. And she sacrificed. And I hate to say this, mothers, and you know this to be true, so this is not new news, but sacrifices that are going to last for the rest of her life. Because as I said before, being a parent doesn't just end when they leave the home. And there's always going to be sacrifices that you have to make. And really, when it comes down to it, there's no cost that's too great to pay for a mother who loves her child. Like with this picture that I have up here from World War II, and you have this German soldier here who is taking the life, or is going to, at the next, you know, picture there, if it was available, of this mother. And she has this child that she's protecting, turning her back, and she's still going to protect her child. And you have these stories of just these atrocities that happen in Europe during in World War II, but they don't just stop there. I mean, of course, you got genocide all over the world, and the stories that I've read from that and the mother's heroics from that. And it goes on a daily basis. Even today, as we stand here and talk, there's some mother, I guarantee you, someplace on the face of the planet that is sacrificing herself for her child, probably physically. I mean, even right now, the atrocities that are going on in Africa against Christians that are being slaughtered and martyred for their faith, and their children also. Killing is a genocide, killing entire families. And as I said, that God has created mothers to be protective, and you know these stories that are out there. And, you know, you can read them or they're on TV of some mother who, you know, has picked a vehicle up off of a child because, you know, they've had a car accident and it's on that, and they've done some things that you just go, how in the world is that even possible? It's the way that God has created mothers. And you want to talk about sacrifice, talk about Mary seeing Jesus on the cross. John 16:21 says this, a woman gives birth to a child and has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into this world. And a mother reminds us of God, who is sacrificial and forgetful. And when I say forgetful, I say in a good way. Because if a mother would remember everything that she goes through, even with the birth, she would never have another child. And you kind of go through it and you think, I'm never going to do that again. And then you say, yeah, but I'd like to have another kid. I think I could probably do it. And then you have another child and then you say, never doing that again. And then you just kind of seem to forget. And you think, I could do this again. And that is a mother. She has to go through all that sacrifice, all that stuff, all those 9 months, and she's still willing to do it again. And then, you know, in that time, you have a child and they are 1, 2, 3 years of age and you're dealing with them and all the problems with trying to have a toddler and everything. And you says, I, you know what? I could probably go through this all again and do it all at the same time. And that's true sacrifice. And we usually don't realize the sacrifices that mothers make. We really don't. Because why? Because a mighty mother doesn't hold their sacrifices over their children. Because they're not in their face and telling them, I did this for you, I've done this for you, I've done that for you. They just do. Do what God's called them to do. And the last one I have today of a mighty mother is a mighty mother's love is unconditional. Their love endures through all, in good and in bad. And she knows her kids' strengths and their weaknesses, and she still chooses to love them. Even like with this picture up here, with when you have kids that are just absolutely jerks. I mean, that's what they are. They can just be little jerks, and then they grow up sometimes to be big jerks. And you look at them, and a mother still chooses to love that child in all that. Isaiah 49:15, the New Living Translation says this, never can a mother forget her nursing child. Can she? That's the question. And the answer to that is no. Can she feel no love for the child she has bore? But even if that were possible, God says, I would not forget you. He says, I remember you like a mother who has had a child. Stacy and I have dealt with mothers over the years that have given their children up for adoption. They have been very young. They have been teenagers in some cases and very young teenagers. And so they've given their children up for adoption. And that in and of itself is a mother's sacrifice to do that. When you choose to say, you know what, I would love to keep this child, but I love them so much, even though I don't even know them, I'm willing to give them to some family that will choose to love them. But from that, there has been, I would say, that emotional tie that they haven't had over the years. And so in one case I can think of, that a woman who was in her late 60s felt like that she just wanted to get in contact with this child that she had never had contact with in the last, 40-something years. But even though that she carried that child, even though that she only saw it for a brief minute, that she was able to hold it, she said, for just a minute and then give it away and, you know, never saw it again, she still had that connection on with that child. And it was something that she thought about, she said, almost on a daily basis of what that male child was doing, what his life was like, where he went, what he was doing. Did he have kids now? Did, you know, what did that look like? Because of that mother bonds that happened when she was carrying this child. And that is something that mothers have, and it's that unconditional love. And so you wonder why that God is going to go after women, and especially mighty mothers, because if you look at this list that we went through, as scripture says, they're nurturing, they're comforting, they're protective, they're sacrificial, and they show unconditional love. And that is the same attributes that God has. And he put that into women. And so the enemy says, I want to take women out because there are some big consequences. Satan well knows women are the compassionate, self-sacrificing, loving, you know, power, as we talk today, that binds the family unit together. And there's nothing more that Satan wants than to get inside of the heart of a mother that's raising her children for Jesus. And that's why he strives to remove women from this ministry of motherhood. And I've seen it over and over again, because these mothers that I mentioned before that have left their families, it's not like that these mothers were just completely off the rails, that they were just never mothers to begin with. I would say that some of them were very nurturing, loving, compassionate mothers that were protective of their children. And so that is why that it was such a shock to myself, to Stacy, to especially their husband, to their children, to their extended family, to the church family, when these women just one day were just gone. When they just said, I'm done being a mom. I'm not going to do this anymore. And never were in contact with their kids again. And that is why the enemy has to come in, and he wants to just remove women from this ministry, because it destroys a Christian woman, and it destroys her witness. Why? Because if he can get a woman to ditch God's design for womanhood, then he knows that God will be mocked. People look at that and go, oh, so-and-so, oh, she's just the Christian mom that always, you know, talked about her kids and wrote this on Facebook and was involved in the church, but look at her now. She's not even talking to her kids, not even with her family. And families will fall apart and marriages will crumble. And then this is what has been happening, especially for the last 30, 40 years in our culture. Morals will vanish, sin will reign, and God will be rejected. And that is what happens when you take a mother out. And so I'm not blaming moms in this, don't get me wrong, with this Mother's Day message, but when you have mothers who don't nurture those seeds of being a mother, and they say, you know, I'm a mom, but first of all, I'm this with my career, and I'm second of all this, and third of all this, and then maybe down the line, I'm a mother. There's consequences that happen in a family. absolutely consequences when a father doesn't have his roles. I'm not like trying to give guys a pass today, but there is something dramatic that happens when a mother doesn't fulfill her roles in that family. Because why? Because God has created them to be that mighty bond, that super glue that holds it together. And so these are the lies that Satan whispers into mothers' ear, and he tries to get them to believe these lies. And I don't care if you're a mother that's of a 2-year-old or if you're a mother of a 60-year-old. This is what he says. He says, you're alone. You're alone as a mother. And you should feel guilty about how you treat your children. And really, we understand the conviction comes from God, because maybe there are times that God is speaking to us and we need to change the way that we raise our kids. But guilt comes from the enemy. He has this lie that says that your marriage isn't as important as your motherhood. There are those women out there that believe that their kids come first before their marriage. And if you're not focusing on your marriage, then there's going to be problems as being a mother. There's that lie out there that you're not good enough and that you're a failure as a mother. And I will say this, that children always make their own choices, and there are certain things that are outside of our control. So quickly, as we wrap up today, how do you defeat Satan? Well, know that you're not alone. These mothers that feel out that like they're drowning out there and they're crying for help, remember that when you're going through difficult times, God will fight for you. John 14, 18 says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Hebrews 13, 5 says, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. I will never forsake you. And I don't know what that's going to look like as a mom is crying out for help, but God is there for you. And I would say this, talk to somebody. Even if you're a mom that, you know, has been a mom, you're especially a mom of teenagers, talk to somebody if you feel like you're overwhelmed. Because you cannot carry that burden alone. It's far more than you can handle by yourself. And there's people in your life that love and care for you and that they will pray for you. And they've been there and they've done that. And hopefully that they're going to continually check on you as being a mom that's struggling. So when mighty mothers feel discouraged, mothers are given the resource of other mighty mothers. That's why it says in 2 Timothy 2:4, it says, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children. And I think overall, not just with moms, I will say this especially with men. I think this is something that, and this is what I focused on when we were in Cozad, that we are losing as a church of men mentoring younger men. And I can speak for men in that. But it's also with women mentoring younger women. Something that we've just lost in our culture and our society. And I would say also to know your strength. You can't fight him alone, and you must lean on God's truth and know his word so you aren't tricked into believing Satan's lies. And that's what Stacy and I have told some of these young women when we've been through counseling in James 4, 7. It says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you're on that internet and you're doing things and being in contact with people that you shouldn't, or you've got other women that are out there that are telling you that, you know, you need to do things that are not biblical and that are against God's design, you need to separate yourself from that. And that is that you need to know your weaknesses also. And we went through this with the armor of God, and there are areas that he will attack you. And that means that you need to study the word of God and find the truths in those weaknesses. And this armament that we talked about for weeks, that means that on a daily basis, when I'm being attacked as being a mother, that I'm going to put on this armor, that I'm going to put on that belt of truth. And I'm saying to God, God, I'm struggling today with being a mom. I really don't want to be a mom today. I don't even know if I even like these kids. It talks about, you know, loving your children. I don't even know if I like them. And that means that you're being honest with God, and then you're putting on that breastplate when the enemy starts to tell you, you are a terrible mother. Man, you ought to just give it up. Who would want you to be a mother? You're going to be just like your mother and so, or whatever that lie is. Then you say, you know what? I'm standing in God's righteousness. And you're able to go through that armament when you're standing and being a mother in the weakness of that moment. And the other thing is to know the truth. Because as I said, Satan whispers, you know, And he will always, you know, use fear and judgment and insecurity and resentment and uncertainty when it comes to mothers. He really focuses on that with moms. And the way that moms are created, it really just works on them. He tries to do this with dads, and we just don't catch it. But moms, it really just works on them. And that's why a mom will be up at 2 o'clock in the morning thinking about certain things with their children and their adult children, be worrying about that. And so God whispers, you know, words of peace and comfort and grace and security in him. And as we've talked before, 2 Corinthians 10:5, that means that we're going to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And I always share this truth on Mother's Day to encourage mothers. You need to know this truth. Your children were born evil monsters, okay? Take heart in that. Because it says this in Psalm 51:5. It says, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And no matter how good a mother your kids are not going to turn out perfect. That's just not a reality. Because why? Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when it comes down to it, mothers, I see this, the biggest thing that they will beat themselves up because of the decisions that their kids are making. Kids are going to make decisions because why? They are just human beings and they are not always going to make good decisions. And so you fall back on that truth. And when Satan tries to come and tell you, look what you've done as being a mother, you say, you know what? My kids make their own decisions. So women, remember that you were uniquely created by an almighty God. Take heart in that. There are certain things that God has created in you that are very unique. And that is why the enemy wants to take you out. And the truth is, and we talked about this, and I'll say it again, God is more powerful than any of Satan's schemes. And so no matter how much he's working on you and being a mom, God is always more powerful, and he always has a plan in that. And so moms, remember that God has uniquely created you to be mighty mothers. And there are certain things in you that God says, you have me in you. And you are made by design in that way. And I'm not going to leave you alone. I have a purpose and plan in that. Close the word of prayer, Lord. I give you thanks for the mothers that are here today and those that couldn't be here today because they're traveling, Lord, that just ask that you would just remind them that that all the uncertainties and this the doubts and the guilt that they carry, Lord, I pray that they would just keep those thoughts captive, reminding them that that those things that the enemy tries to say to us and to our ears through the culture and the world out there today, Lord, are just lies. That there are no perfect mothers out there. We know that to be true because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Lord, that there are some mothers out there that are very diligent. They are those mighty mothers that that work on that are growing those seeds of motherhood in their lives. And Lord, I pray that you would just encourage and honor them, not just today, but throughout the year, but especially today that we would recognize them. And Lord, we thank you for the mothers that are in our lives that have done so many things and ministered to us in so many ways. And sometimes those mothers aren't even our biological mothers. They're other women that you've laid in the path of our lives, Lord, that have affected and changed our world and our views in so many ways, Lord. And I pray we would just remember and honor them. So, Lord, we give you thanks for the mothers here today and pray that they would have a good day and that they would be honored and encouraged in some way. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.